2, as we continue, we are in Luke, and we're teaching through the book of Luke. And I like Luke. Luke is the only non-Jew writer of the New Testament. And he's also a doctor, a traveling companion of Paul. So he documents more miracles, because I think because of his science background. But I want to direct your attention for the sake of time to verses 31. If you'll look along with me, I'll read the odds, you read the evens. Have you found Luke 22 and verse 31? Say amen. Here we go. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now, if you weren't able to come last Sunday night, I dealt with what does it mean to be sifted by Satan and how to stand firm and to recover the ground that you have surrendered by mistake and how to take that back, because we all do it. And it's up on the web if you want to see it or hear it, maybe if you're working out tomorrow, but I want to focus in on Peter's statement. Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and into death. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you, and we are thankful for the testimony of Peter. We do not mock him, nor do we pity him. Father, we recognize he is just frail as the rest of us, just a sinner like the rest of us. And Father, we are thankful that we have his example, that we can learn from it ourselves. And Father, if there's one among us today that has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, may they trust him today in the free pardon of sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus leads them out. Now remember, what's just happened is he has observed the last Passover. Everything in the Passover, which was the 10th and final plague that freed them from Egypt, was a forward look to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament, all the Old Testament sacrifices, the dietary systems, the things that are, all of that stuff, was a pointing to the Jesus. And whenever you're reading the Old Testament, say to yourself, where's Jesus? All right, how does this picture Jesus, okay? Because that's what it does. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 tells us that. Well, he ends the final Passover. He observes the Passover because he's Jewish, duh. And then so people are like, well, why does he do that? Well, because he was Jewish. But he ended the old covenant at that moment. Now, you'll see this here in Luke 22 and verses 16 through 18, what you find is he is ending the old agreement, the old covenant of you sacrifice by faith, looking forward to the one who will come. And he institutes the Lord's Supper, which is a backward look to the one who did come and died for our sin. He is the true Passover lamb. Jesus, or John said this when he pointed at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. It's also 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, where Paul said, even Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. So the old covenant, when did the old covenant end? Right here. Luke 22, verse 18. When did the new covenant start? Right here. Luke 22 and verse 19. This is when it started. This is all back here has always been pointing to this, and everything afterward is pointing back to that moment. You and I trust Christ as our Savior by looking backwards in time. That is when my sin was paid for. That is when the blood of Christ was shed abroad for me, was spread for me. Now, he leaves and goes out to the Mount of Olives, and we see Jesus' agony as Jesus surrenders to the Father's will. Look at verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Now, this is interesting to me. Jesus made it easy for them to execute the arrest warrant. He went to a secluded spot. He went to a place Judas would know of, away from all of the throng of people that had been following him. And then he made an opportunity for his disciples to prepare for what's coming. Look at verse 40. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Temptation to what? To quit. That's the greatest temptation as a Christian you and I have, is to quit. Now, people say, well, if you do that, you lose your salvation. That is not true. That is not true. The thing is, God never quits on you. You are kept by the power of God. That's what the Bible says in Colossians. You couldn't get rid of it if you wanted to. You can't pull yourself away because you are in the Father's hand, John chapter 10 and verse 27 and 28. And you can't do anything to make Jesus throw you away, John 6 and verse 37. So you're in. If you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're in the Father's hand. But you and I as Christians, we can get bitter. We can get angry. And to the world, it's justified. God didn't do us right. It's not the life I signed on for. You know, we deserve to die and go to hell. That's what we deserve. That's what we rightfully deserve. So anything short of that is grace. And nothing that has happened to you compares to what happened to Jesus for you. So he wants them to prepare. This is how you prepare for temptation, is prayer. I know, I don't look like somebody who went to the gym, but I used to go to the gym. And they would have these powders, pills, and potions you were supposed to take before. It was like your pre-workout regimen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Nobody knows what I'm talking about. GNC is a million-dollar company because of it. This is your pre-temptation workout regime. It's called prayer. Look at verse 40 again. He says, "And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation." Maybe we could resist temptation better if we spent a little more time in regular daily prayer. Just a thought. Maybe we wouldn't fold up like a dish rag in the face of temptation if we spent a little more time with our Lord. Now look at verse 41. Jesus actually prepares himself. Look at this now. And he is withdrawn from them. Jesus is withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneels down and prays, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup." The word cup's talking about about his death. We saw that during the teaching of the Lord's Supper. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." What is he asking? Lord, in his humanity, because he's 100% God and 100% man, in his humanity, he's saying, if there's any other way we could see mankind saved and redeemed, if your will allow for it, could we do that? But look what Jesus says. It's such a wonderful statement for us. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Amen. He drank the bitter cup. You've heard them sing that song. It's in our hymns. It's in our new modern songs that he drank the bitter cup for us. That's death. Verse 43, "He is strengthened divinely after prayer. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world. We're in a spiritual battle. In Daniel prayed, and he ended up waiting almost a month to get his answer because Satan had got in a fight with the angel that was coming from the throne to bring him the message. And Michael had to show up and gang up 2-on-1 to get Satan to let him go so he could come bring it to Daniel. You are in a spiritual battle. And when you pray, you not only prepare before temptation, but when you are in this battle, it is prayer that empowers you in the face of it. Because look what happens to Jesus in verse 44. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." Why? Where did he get the strength? Through prayer. "And his sweat was as it were," that's simile, "as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." What tremendous stress he was under. "And when he arose from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping." He found out he was laboring alone. He was... They weren't there supporting him in prayer. They were asleep. And Jesus challenges them. Look at verse 46. "And he said to them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." I told you. If I told you once, I told you a dozen times. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to reject me. I'm going to be arrested. They're going to kill me. And I'm going to rise again. Do you understand? I've been telling you this. You're about to face the toughest battle of your life spiritually. And that is the temptation to quit and turn your back. And I told you, I need you to prepare. Everyone faces temptation to give in to lust, to follow our flesh. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter remembering back to this moment in time. Listen to what he says. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. All of us get tested. All of us face temptation. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Prayer is our pre-temptation workout. So now, after he has come to them and they've been, they have failed in prayer, they come to do the arrest warrant. Look at verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Did you know that the first church in the Bible is defined as Jesus and the apostles? And he even had a bad apple. There are no perfect churches. Because there's no perfect people. Right? And listen, I got a hold of this illustration recently. You know, people are holding Christians. This is not a memorial. This place is a hospital. People who need help come here. People who need encouragement. People who have failed and need to be restored come here. We're no more hypocrites than the people going to the gym who need help. But even Jesus had his Judas. Look at this in verse 48. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Well, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 2 that the Messiah, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He didn't have a body like Arnold Schwarzenegger and the good looks of your pastor. I'm telling you, they couldn't pick him out of a crowd. Have you ever wondered how it was? They wanted to pick up stones to throw at him, but he just kind of walks through. Because after he gets right up to the front, he looks like everybody else. He was just normal and ordinary. He wasn't head and shoulders above the crowd physically. Judas had to point him out. It's one thing to betray him, but he had to walk right up and betray him. Verse number 49, and when they which were about him, that's the other 11 apostles, saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Welcome to the party. You know, I mean, where you been? Right? I mean, it's like they're all asleep. Have you ever been like jolted out of sleep? Wake up and the room's full of people. Right? Welcome. See, look who finally decided to show up. But Peter's used to doing things in the flesh. Look what he does in verse number 50. And one of them, this is Peter, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. John 18 says, who cut off the servant's ear? Why, it was Peter in the garden with a sword, just like the board game Clue. It was him. He was aiming for his head. But as fishermen go, they're not the best at sword play, so he got his ear. I hear that hurts. That's a joke, by the way. You'll get that at lunchtime. Yeah, that's right. You'll start laughing and Coke will come out your nose. Coca-Cola would just flow out your nose. Verse 51. Look at it now. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. He picked it up off the ground and put it back on like he was Mr. Potato Head. Here you go. If you were Malchus, the servant of the high priest who just got your ear cut off. Now remember, your boss has been saying, this guy's from the devil. He's a false prophet. He's a deceiver. You just got your head nearly whacked off, and Jesus walks over and puts it all back together. Pain's gone. What do you think's going through Malchus's head? Now I'm going to make a little assumption here, and I know assumptions are bad. But at that point, I'd have to say to myself, am I on the wrong side of this situation? See, that's another temptation you and I face, is to make the wrong assumption and be on the wrong side of this without having taken time to figure it out for ourselves, to find the information for ourselves. The majority of the people you work with and the majority of the people in your family have heard something that sounded logical and spiritual, but they've never been given a scriptural answer for anything. So they're a lot of times they're on the wrong side of this. And they think you're crazy, but it's just because they haven't seen it from God's point of view. Because once you show them from God's point of view, it changes. I imagine Malchus got up and went, holy cow, what I've been told isn't right. And I'm here to tell you, this book will mess up your theology. Yeah. It will mess up your belief system. Meaning that I came to Christ and I trusted him as my Savior, but I thought I knew how church ought to go, how church ought to do, how Christians ought to act, only to read the Bible and find out I wasn't quite right. Which is politically correct speak for I was wrong in my assumptions and how things ought to be. And you know, even after I read the Bible through a couple of times, I still find myself correcting myself, going, whoa, because I'm supposed to line myself up with the Bible, not line the Bible up with me. Amen. I am not the standard of right and wrong. I'm not the standard of authority. It is the Scripture and the Scripture alone. I am to line everything else up alongside and compare it to Scripture. You find that in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 is where the Bible says that. Now look at this, what Jesus says. And then said Jesus unto the chief priests, verse 52, and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour. Remember, Jesus talked about his hour, not yet, his hour is not yet. And then he comes to the Last Supper and he goes, this is my hour. Now it's their hour and the power of darkness. Do you think Jesus was saying that to convince them to let him go? No. He was saying that to indict them, because at the great white throne, they will be without excuse on judgment day. You know, sometimes the preacher gets sent to your house to comfort you. Sometimes he's there to be a witness so you're without excuse, because it'll be payday someday. The bill will come due on our rebellion. Now, you can either have it paid in full at Calvary and be saved, or you can pay for it in hell for eternity. So when we trust Christ as our Savior, our past, present, and future sin is covered by the blood of Christ. Amen. Do you understand? It's either paid in full at Calvary or paid for forever in hell. But it will be payday someday. Now look at verse number 54. The suffering begins. And they took him and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Now this is Annas. Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. And Annas was the old priest, but when Pilate came in, he removed him from office early, before he was retirement age, and gave it to his son-in-law, who was a little more politically pliable. Are you morally fluid? Are you politically pliable? Caiaphas was. This is his arraignment. While he's being arraigned, Peter shows up. Verse 55, when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Who? Those that who were against Christ. And I need you to pay attention, because all of this could happen to us. None of us are perfect, and none of us are Teflon when it comes to temptation. None of us. But a certain maid beheld him and sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he, Peter, denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. That's his first denial. Verse 58, and after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. His second denial. And about the space of an hour after, confidently affirming, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, look what it says. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. How could this possibly happen? I mean, he walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He saw miracle after miracle after miracle. He heard hundreds, if not thousands, of different sermons given, because Jesus would preach multiple times a day, all week. And then, and even Peter would go out and preach and lay hands on people and they would be healed. How could he possibly do this? How could it have gotten so far? Well, how close are you to Jesus? Now, it says about the space of an hour. So what's been going on while Peter's back here hanging out with the lost crowd, the devil's crowd, around the devil's fire? Jesus is being interrogated. He's at his arraignment. He's being arraigned. It says he followed him afar off. Let me ask a question. How close to Jesus are you today? You see, reading the Bible will teach you about God, but obeying the Bible and putting it in practice teaches you him. You learn him. You learn him personally. How close are you to Jesus today? Remember when you first got saved, you got excited, man. You go and read that Bible, and you know, you get pages stuck together because you were eating breakfast because you just couldn't go to work without reading it, and you were excited to be at every church service, and you didn't mind getting involved in serving. But what happened? What happened? You know, our prayer life starts to fall off. Peter was asleep in the garden. He didn't think he needed to pray. You know, I talked to God earlier. It's all right. And minutes turn into hours, turn into days, turn into weeks. We're not as close to the Lord as we were. And we think we're okay. He was also without faith, and he was struggling in his faith. Verse 60, and Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." He failed to stand up and testify. He failed to stand up. I mean, never doubt in the night what God gave you in the light. He failed to identify publicly with Christ. Verse 58, and a little while another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." Actually, in Matthew 26, which is a parallel passage of this, he actually swore. He said, "I swear." He gave an oath. He said, "I swear, I don't know this guy." How about you? Do you stand up for Christ? Do you testify? Have you identified with him? First, in baptism, that's one of the ways we identify with Christ. Number two, do you identify him in right living and holiness, letting his light reflect, you know, and become tangible in your life? You're identifying with him. Do you stand up for him at work? He was fearful. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." You know, there used to be a time that I was afraid of doctors in the way of ever questioning them. I'd never questioned a doctor because they were the high and holy PhD. Found out they're just people who put on their pants one leg at a time. When they're home, they're not Dr. So-and-so, they're dad. They're the husband. Here he comes. You know, nobody's enamored with the PhD at the house, right? Right? Now, PhD means that he's piled it higher and deeper. That's what PhD stands for. Did you know that? You realize your PhD is only 3 degrees above zero. I know, it's a dad joke. That's a dad joke. Hey, I got to get him in where I can, right? Okay. Do you fear men? Oh, yeah, if they're above the age of 50 and they got tats, they've seen death. Yeah. Yeah, they've seen death. If you're under the age of 30 and you got tats, you don't scare me. I mean, that koi fish is just not real manly. That's my spirit animal. No. If you're over the age of 50 and it's all smeared, you've seen death. Okay. But the truth is, the fear of man is a snare. And he was afraid of what they thought. So let me ask you a question. Who are you more afraid of? Jesus said, don't fear him that can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and the soul in hell. Who are you more afraid of? You're going to spend a whole lot more time with Jesus in eternity than you're ever going to spend with these people down here. Yes. So who are you more loyal to? Well, let me rephrase. Who are you willing to disobey God to please? Yourself? Peter was warming himself at the devil's fire because Peter was fickle. He ran hot and cold in his faithfulness. Now, Jesus said, "All of you are going to be offended of me this night. They'll smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." But he says, "But I've prayed for you. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." That's Matthew 26, verse 32. What was Jesus saying? "Look, guys, I've been telling you this is coming. Now, when it's over, I'm going to meet you in Galilee." Do you understand? Peter wasn't even supposed to be here. Peter was never supposed to be at this event. Has it ever dawned on you that God is not trying to limit your fun? Has it ever dawned on you that God is not trying to restrict you in your freedoms? Has it ever dawned on you that God is trying to protect you from your own stupidity? Because now he's in a place where he's facing temptation. He shouldn't even have been there. Because before Jesus was arrested, he said, "Now listen, guys, they're going to come for me tonight, and you guys are going to scatter. Prepare right now, pray, and I'll meet you in Galilee when it's over." How many times have you found yourself on the wrong side of something because you weren't where you were supposed to be with the people you weren't supposed to be with, ended up doing things you weren't supposed to do? If you'd have just obeyed, it just spins out of control. When I was a youth pastor, I had a rule in my youth department. I understand things get messy, but if you call Pastor Mix day or night, it could be 4 a.m, and you find yourself in a mess, all you got to do is call me and I will come get you. No judgment, no questions, and I will take you home. Because I know that you plan to go out with your best friend who you know really well, but they invited another friend who invited their sketchy friend. And there's a sketchy friend everywhere. There's always a sketchy friend in every group. And the sketchy friend says, "Hey, let's stop at this house. I need to pick something up." That's the second red flag, because when sketchy showed up, that should have been the first red flag. And the second red flag was when he wanted to stop and pick up meat. And now you find yourself in a room full of people you never intended to be in. And now you're on the wrong side of this situation. "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." That's Psalms 1:1. Peter should have never even been there, let alone lingering at Satan's fire with Satan's crowd. But Peter had gotten comfortable with his current level of sin in his life. Have you ever said to yourself, "I got this"? That's what he was saying to Jesus. "Jesus, I got this. I'm ready to go into prison or death. I got this. I know what I'm doing," second only to, "Hey, watch this." Most foolish statement we ever make as men. "Hey, watch this. I got this. I know what I'm doing." I think Peter thought that as he was walking through the gate. "I know what I'm doing." Are you comfortable with your current level of sin? Are you comfortable being around lost people? I mean, do you honestly think you're Teflon spiritually? That nothing sticks to you? That you are not susceptible to sin? When I was planting a church in Arkansas, I was the only guy on staff who didn't have a Southern accent. So they made me work New York. All right, so I go to Manhattan, and I'm on a spiritual high. We had just had people saved at church, and everything's going great. And Monday morning, I'm thinking to myself, you know, I've got to run around with this Johnson & Johnson rep. Turns out to be a young girl, but I'm keeping my mind straight. I'm looking her in the eye. I'm not looking anywhere else. I'm thinking about her soul, and I'm praying about her soul. But we had to jump into a cab. And it wasn't the big cab. It was the little cab. And the other Johnson & Johnson rep decided to sit on the other side of her. And her leg was completely down my leg. And guess what? Not Teflon no more. Your mind starts doing things it shouldn't do. Ladies are now elbowing their husband. Right? You think you're Teflon? You think you can follow afar off from Jesus and run with the devil's crowd and sit at the devil's fire and nothing's going to happen? You're going to just come out smelling like a rose without smoke on you? Let me tell you something. I never got in trouble unless I was with Mike, Joe, and Rodney. And what's cool is all my best stories are, well, let me tell you, what happened was I was with Mike, Joe, and Rodney. And they're good guys. They really are great guys, and I love them to this day. But we were bad news when we were together. But there were three instances when I remember them saying, "Hey, let's go." And I thought to myself, if we get caught, it'll shame my father. And three times, I remember three distinct times I said, no, I got things I got to do. And they called me names as I left, but one of those three times they did get caught. Are you comfortable with your current level of sin? Are you comfortable with where you are spiritually and you think to yourself, I'm going to come away from Satan's fire and Satan's crowd without having smoke on me? You cannot play with sin and win. There are no spiritual Switzerlands. You cannot be neutral. Do you giggle at their jokes to get along at the office? Do you fake laugh as they mock the Lord? Are you afraid to stand up? I mean, are you comfortable sitting with this crowd? Peter was overconfident. I am ready, Lord. Then why are you asleep in the garden? Well, you know, I pray. Yeah. Really? Really? Well, the Lord doesn't give you more than you can handle. That is a lie belched up from the pit of hell. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. You know, it's really cute to crown or cross-stitch that on a pillow or a throw blanket, but that's not what the Bible says. Well, God won't give you more than you can handle. You know, Satan uses the Word of God and makes it a lie. He quotes it accurately, but makes it a lie. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. You're not the only one who faces it. You're not the only one going through what you're going through. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now, if that was a period, that statement would be true, right? If it was a period. But that's not a period. What is that? It's a semicolon. But will with the temptation also make a way of escape that she may be able to bear it. Now, if you're too lazy, too sinful, and too stupid to take God's way of escape, then you get what you get. You get what you get. I'll give you an example. My oldest son's best friend is doing life in Florida. He's 27, 28 years old. He'll be 28 on April 4th for killing his girlfriend's mother in Pennsylvania. You can Google it. The night he murdered that woman at knife point, I called him at 3 in the afternoon and said, hey, buddy, you know, Miss Mix is out of town. We're going to play Xbox till our eyes bleed. I'm ordering pizza. Let's get some sodas. Why don't you come over to our house and hang out? I felt call him because he's Joshua's best friend. So I called him. I said, man, hey, come on over. We'll hang out. No, Brother Mix, I've got a date with my girlfriend. All right, brother, well, I hope I see you at church tomorrow. And that night he murdered her, murdered the mother. He got a way of escape, and he was too stupid, too sinful. Now, I want you to take a second, and I want you to roll back your memory to the last time you were in sin. That might have been this morning. That might have been 5 minutes ago when I started barking. But whatever it was, I want you to think about it. And I want you to be honest with yourself. Did God give you an out? Could you have pocketed your pride and said, I'm sorry, and actually had a conversation with your spouse rather than argue? Huh? Could you have taken a breath rather than opening your mouth? Could you have thought it through before you let it out? Could you have done something different that you wish you had done different now? You were given an out, and you didn't take it. And now you got what you got. And you say, well, you're just being mean, preacher. No, listen, I love you. But Peter was overconfident, and he was lax in his prayer time. And he was not prepared for the temptation that hit him. He thought he was immune. He thought he knew what he was doing. He thought, I know what I'm doing. Instead of going, you know what, Jesus told me to get to Galilee. I'm going to take off and go to Galilee like I was told. He was not where he was supposed to be. He was where he wasn't supposed to be, hanging with people he wasn't supposed to be, when it all come crashing down. Jesus would not have called him a coward had he run to Galilee. He would have called him obedient for running to Galilee. Any more than Joseph. Joseph was not a weakling. Joseph ran when Potiphar's wife grabbed a hold of his loincloth. And he ran. He said, I'm out. Are you going to try to fix it in the flesh? See, in the garden, it was Peter, like I said, who grabbed the sword. I'm just going to handle it my way. You know, I counsel people all the time, and often they'll say to me, well, listen, you know, I appreciate your time, preacher, as if to pat me on the head and go, what a good little pastor. But I'm going to give it one more try, my way. And I'm like, no, hey, man, I get it. Help yourself. Go on, get you some. Do you realize the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and somehow expecting a different result? Your way don't work. How about we do it God's way? Because it's not my way either. It's God's way. If we will fix our relationships according to the book, if we'll live according to the book, if we'll handle our interactions with other people according to the book, well, then it's on God to work it out. Stop digging holes. Stop throwing rocks. You cannot perform the work of God in the flesh. Peter was overcome. Thought he was immune. He let his prayer life lapse. He thought he could run with lost people. Now look at Luke 22. And here comes the sadness. Here comes the sadness. Luke 22 and verse 61. Well, verse 60, man, I know not whom thou sayest. And immediately while he was yet, as he yet spake, the cock crew. Now, that's a miracle in the fact that roosters do not crow in the middle of the night. Verse 61, and the Lord turned. See, you think of a judgment hall as this big courtroom. No, they're at Caiaphas's house. They're in his front courtyard. And there are fires out here because it's probably loaded with 60 or 70 people. Do you understand? And Jesus is in the hot seat, sitting in the middle of the pavement, answering their questions. And he hears the voice of Peter say, man, I know not what thou sayest. I don't know him, I swear. And hearing the voice of Jesus, he turns. And it says he looks at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. He looked upon Peter. What look do you think he gave him? The Forrest Gump wave? What do you think he said? Got this, okay. What do you think Jesus said? What do you think he looked? You know the look when your mother looks at you, I can't even look at you right now. Have you ever said that as a mom? Come on, let's get real now. Let's get real. You've said it as a mom. I can't even look at you right now. Do you think Jesus went? How does Jesus look at you right now? I mean, if you could stare up into heaven and the sky's open, what look's he going to give you? Now look, it's a loving look because he loves you. He loves you. Nobody loves you like Jesus. But there are times when I think Jesus rolls his eyes at me like, here we go again. Go on, help yourself, John. Get you some. The Lord's look awakened Peter's memory. Look what it says here. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And the Lord's look convicted Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, why would Jesus look like that? Why would Jesus do that to him? Because God hates hidden sin. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. God hates hidden sin. I always told my kids would go, well, how did you know? God hates hidden sin. He'll bring it up. The Savior looked at him lovingly, sure. But why did God let him go through this? Because none of the others, listen, now I believe John was with him because John knew the high priest, because there was another believer there. It might have been Joseph or Nicodemus that let him in. He's not named, but it says another disciple was there, and it might be Joseph or Nicodemus who recognized him. Come here, sit by me. But Peter wasn't even supposed to be there. Why did God allow him to go through that temptation? So that impetuous Peter would be the preacher of Pentecost. That's why. 3,000 will get saved because he took his text out of Joel and preached. And he got saved. And those 3,000 souls got saved. You do not get grace for what you don't face. So God will allow things in your life, and if you'll do it His way, you will grow stronger. I can't stress enough how much you need to hear last Sunday night's message. So why does God allow you to face the temptation? See, the Bible says in the model prayer, and lead us not into temptation. God doesn't lead us. We don't need any help. We find it all on our own. We take these kids to camp, and whatever bitter pill we have at this church, of course not your child, finds the other bitter pills from the other churches, and they all seem to hang out together. Let's be real for a second, mom and dad. Why is it your kid likes to run with lost people? Well, you don't know them. Yeah, but what I do know makes me question you. My kids would always get angry at that. But my daddy always said, tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you what you are. You run with perverts, you're going to be one. You run with, the Bible says, to be a companion of fools is to be destroyed. So let me ask you a question. Why does God let you face temptation? Because a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Job said in Job 23 and verse 10, I know, he knows the way I take. God knows what I am. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I will grow through this. We don't grow through success. We grow through failure. And when we fail, we grow. But I will tell you that 90% of my problems are self-inflicted. Can I get a witness? If you're not sure, ask your spouse. They'll explain it. Right? 90% of our problems are self-inflicted. So that means the 10% that come into our life were things God purposely allowed for our good, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, for us to grow by. The rest are the mistakes we make. This is a mistake Peter made. And today, Christ is looking at you and I. Let it refresh your memory as it did Peter's. Now, are you ever ashamed of your behavior? Do you ever backslide into your old habits? We kind of put our faith on pause. We allow the fear of man to get into us. We allow ourselves to be fickle and run hot and cold. Ashamed of the things you say to others, the things you do that hurt others, or the things you should have said. And the fact that you didn't say them hurt them. Or the things you didn't do, how it hurt them. It's time we put the shovel down. They say that, and I don't know, but I have a nephew who lost his leg in a truck accident. And he calls it, they call it phantom pain. That he'll wake up with pain in his right foot, but he don't got a right foot no more. What if Jesus could still feel the lash every time we sin? What if he could still feel the nails every time we fail him? You do know that he hears the mocking voice of Satan every time we fail. Because the Bible refers to Satan as the accuser of the brethren. That he makes regular trips to heaven to accuse you and I of sin to the Father. And Jesus has to stand up for us and say, no, my blood covered that sin. But he still hears the mocking voice of Lucifer. Trust me, we give him plenty of ammunition. So today, let me ask you a question. If you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, it's time to stand up and testify against your own sinfulness and trust Christ. But as a Christian, God gave us what he wanted us to know so that we could live the way he wanted us to live, so we wouldn't have to face much of the temptation we face. Because we're not usually where we're supposed to be, hanging out with who we're supposed to be hanging out with, doing the things we're supposed to be doing. And we get what we get. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No human being is immune. No human being is Teflon. No human being can resist it forever. It takes the power of God working in and through us to free us from it and deliver it from us. Thank you, brother. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. And today we identify with Peter many times in our failures. And Father, we just like Peter, are just as susceptible. We are just sinful clay. We're just dust, God. But we love you. And the fact that you loved us first, it just enamors our soul and makes our spirit rejoice. And that you would love us, that we matter to you, is so awesome. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for forgiving us every time we come back and admit it was us who did it. Thank you for being so faithful. And Father, today, maybe someone here today finds themselves on the wrong side of this issue. Give them the courage to reach out and trust Christ. Or maybe they're already a believer and today they just need to reach out and ask for forgiveness and be clean. To leave here clean and right with you because they left it on the altar. I pray, God, today that you would do the work that only you can do in the hearts of every person, including myself. Put your finger on the spot that needs to be addressed today. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar's open, my friends. Won't you come do business with God?
And mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.
There's time for you. Won't you come? God loves you.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born.
Peter was restored
Jesus
completely,
is calling.
Forgiven. Commissioned by God to serve him.
Come to
even then, he didn't do everything right.
The altar,
but he was usable.
The Father's arms are open wide.
Today, it's a good day to come back to the Lord. It's a good day.
Was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Are you hurting and broken? Within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling.
With zeal.
Come to the end of yourself. Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our Father and our God, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house today. Thank you, God, for the work you're doing in our lives and the way you bless us. Father, we praise you. You are so worthy of our praise. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we have Brother Steve and Miss Denise Grafton coming to join.